John says, in him is life. And so please come back next week and hear Pastor preach. Well, why Ecclesiastes? And some of the people who have been here a while would say, oh no, you're on Ecclesiastes again. I've preached Ecclesiastes a lot. It's one of my favorite books. But you probably think, why? Isn't that the book? It's just vanity, 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 all is vanity. Well, part of the reason is that the book is brutally honest. It's brutally honest about how life really is. It's difficult. It's difficult under the sun. Life is difficult under the sun. It's also a book that's very alive to me in the context of my life. I found this book shortly after losing our second baby. I also had two friends kill themselves in the midst of me finding this book, and they had lives that the world would say is life. And yet they just couldn't find life in their life. And I asked myself some big questions, and I had to wrestle with that. I had a cousin during the same time get murdered, and the people that killed him got away with it. And I had to deal with, like, injustice in the world. And Ecclesiastes gives us these answers. What do we do with suffering? What do we do with death? What do we do with life? During the same time, I had a really tough time with my work. I had a terrible time at work. I just couldn't find joy in my work. Couldn't find, what is joy in this work? I looked at my toil and I'm like, is this life? And Ecclesiastes helped me with that. As I read and studied, I understood I could find joy. I could find life in work as well if I looked at it above the sun. Now, we're going to see this phrase under the sun a lot in Ecclesiastes, and it's because Solomon's statement, when he says under the sun, he says, this is life apart from God. And he's going to try to find life apart from God. Solomon starts the book with vanity is vanity, right? Everything is vanity, and that's, life is a vapor. What he's saying, it's meaningless. All of life is meaningless apart from God. And it's difficult to hear. And what he's trying to get at is to look above life under the sun and look above the sun to find life. Solomon wrestles hard with the fact that life is short and then we die. And then no one remembers us. And that's life. That's blunt, but it is life. The earth continues to go round and round, but yet we stop. We are very temporary. He states in verse 8 of chapter 1, that we're never satisfied as well. Our eyes are never full and our ears are never full as well. We always want more. You get the new truck, you want the nicer one next year. You compare yourselves to the neighbor, and he deals with that as well, keeping up with the Joneses. So we work hard and we die. Solomon realized that as he seeks wisdom, he finds it has no joy in it, in his wisdom. And in fact, it adds to his sorrow. And he transitions from his wisdom phase to more like kind of hedonistic phase. He's like, I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to go out and find life wherever I can find it. And he cheered his heart with wine and with women and with comedians and musicians and probably bought the best art in the world. And probably waking up in a ditch eventually after partying, thought, what is life? Is this life? And he says it's vanity. It's meaningless and there's no life in partying. And eventually the parties grow dull, and there's not enough. And so he transitions from life of partying to life of work, and he builds all of his 700 wives and his 300 concubines houses. And he sets up these huge gardens and plants the forests. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you could see these big open pits. They're called the Pools of Solomon, which he would water his forests with. He gets rich. He's literally a billionaire with tons of gold and silver. He does all this work, and then he says in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, then consider all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. It was meaningless. And he says, a striving after the wind. He tried to catch it. It was like trying to catch the wind in his hand. He just couldn't catch it. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And we see one of the keys of the book here when he says under the sun. Immediately when he says under the sun, you should be thinking, okay, he's trying to find life apart from God there. That's what he's trying to do. And you'll see that a little bit later. He tries to find life apart from God, and it's impossible. He can't do it. He can't catch the wind in his hand. Yet Solomon continues to try to find life apart from God, and so he considers wisdom and realizes people at times perish in their wisdom. You could live a wise life, and God could just jerk the rug from underneath your feet. He considers his toil or his work that God gave him, and he realizes he hates his job. He hated it. It added to his sorrow. He couldn't sleep at night. It added to his worry. Yet we find a little bit of hope in chapter 2, verse 24. He says this. He starts thinking about being with God and with communion with God. There is nothing better than if for a person he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in all his toil. This also I saw from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? There's a key. What he's saying is, apart from God, you can't. You can't find happiness and joy apart from God. If you're trying to find it in this life apart from God, you're not going to find it. He realizes that life is a gift, for apart from him, God, who can have enjoyment? He realizes, man, this life that's been given to me is a gift, and I should enjoy it. Solomon, though, continues to ask big questions about the seasons of life. Remember the seasons of life in Ecclesiastes 3? All these difficult things, all the injustices, and all these difficult things he has to deal with, and he realizes that God is sovereign in all of it. And that's what he realizes. It wasn't a season of life at all. It was by the hand of God that it was sent. He considers the wickedness of people in power at times, and he says, what is it? Why is this so hard? Why do you get power and then just abuse people? He warns us not to be a lone soldier type, and relationships are better. Being in communion with God and with people is better. Being by yourself, man, it's a lonely world out there. And he wrestles with that. He warns people about money and how to use it. He says wisdom is better than folly, yet still neither will bring you happiness and joy apart from God. Only God can bring you joy, which leads us to Ecclesiastes 8, which really is just in context of what we're going to be preaching today in Ecclesiastes 9. It says this, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14, pick it up with me. There is a vanity that takes place on this earth, and there's a righteous people to whom happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this is also vanity. What he's saying is life is unfair. Life is unfair. And uncontrollable. And it begs us to ask a question. Is being a Christian really worth it? Is it really worth it? In the midst of death and injustice, how are we to respond? Well, Solomon wrestles with life under the sun and helps us here a little bit to look beyond the sun. Not just look at life here and have just a narrow view, but look at life with God and above the sun. Pick it up in verse 1, and we're just going to go verse to verse here, and I'm just going to explain it to you. Hopefully that'll be good. But all this I laid to my heart. He's talking about basically death and the unfairness of life. He says, but all this I laid to my heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hands of God. Whether it's love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears as a he who shuns an oath. Now, first point we get to is the great equalizer. No matter righteous or not, no matter Christian or pagan, no matter atheist or agnostic, death looms for us all. It's called the great equalizer because it evens out the playing field. We all one day will have to face God. And that statement, we are in the hands of God, is often stated as like protection and a comfort verse. But in this context, it's not at all. He's saying here that you are in the hands of a God that can judge. That word hate there is with God's wrath and judgment. Which God, against the normal interpretation of love and hate. And so, being a man or woman under the sun, living apart from God, is still in the hands of God when it comes to life and death and judgment. We are. And so it should be an unsettling thing. What awaits for me? Is it God's favor? Is it his displeasure in how I'm running my life? Are we going to set the church on fire? Look at this. Is it fire or is it water? I think they got it under control, so that's good. Right as soon as I'm going to say the uncertainty of life. Well, let's read it again in verse 2. It says this, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and whom does not sacrifice. As good as one is, and so is a sinner, he who swears is he who shuns an oath. We all experience the frailty of death. It's something that's going to be life under the sun. And so people do not know what awaits them. But the Christian who's living under the sun can look above the sun to the Son of God, which is Christ. Remember, the Old Testament often gives us great questions, right? Solomon asks, what is life? Well, John, we've seen over and over, gives us the answers. Here is life, and it's in Christ. And John 5, verse 24, you're talking about the authority of Christ and the authority of the Son. And he says this in 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. See, listen, church, we don't experience death. If you're a Christian, we don't experience death like the world does. We don't. We have hope. And sitting next to a non-Christian on their deathbed is so much different than sitting next to a Christian. I've seen it. It's so much hope in that that is Christian in death. So we have life in Christ, and one day we will rise with him in the resurrection, with our resurrection bodies. And this is a great hope in the midst of a world that seems so unfair and so full of death and so full of trouble and so full of suffering, and this hope is in Christ. Well, back in the text, verse 3, Ecclesiastes 9, this is an evil, all that is done under the sun. He's talking about death. The same event happens to us all. Also, the heart of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Solomon gives us an answer. He gives us an answer to the question, why is the world so broken? Why is it so unfair, it seems, full of death and sorrow? And here's an answer a little bit. Because we're full of evil, and madness is in the hearts of men. We saw it this week over and over again, didn't you? It's easy to turn on the TV and see that the world is full of madness. And since Genesis 3, God promised that the ground would be cursed because of what we've done, because we followed our own hearts and our own selfish desires over God. So the world is broken. That world doesn't work as it should. It doesn't work as it should. It should be different, but it isn't. And this is the air we breathe because the hearts are full of madness. Because of that evil we choose, he says the wages of our sin is what? Death. It's death. That's the cost. And some miss this. We absolutely deserve it. That's what we deserve, church. We deserve death for our sins. But yet God, in John, says, in him is life. The righteous and the wicked die, though. It's coming for us all. But as we read in John 5, there's a resurrection to life for the believer and a resurrection to judgment for the non-believer. So which one are you? Have you trusted Christ? Have you ever trusted Christ in your life? Have you ever confessed before a holy God, Lord, I need you? It's the biggest question you'll ever answer is that question. Are you living life under the sun? Or have you been found above the sun with the Son of Jesus Christ, a Son of God? Solomon states very abruptly at the end of verse 3, he says, and after that they go to death. It just reflects the fact that death is so sudden. It just happens like this, in an instant. I could fall over dead right now. I could hop in my vehicle, go through this after church, and some maniac just hits me. It's so quick. It's so sudden. If death is a fate for us all, what is the value in life? Would death be better? I think that's what my two friends asked that killed themselves. They must have thought life under the sun is just unfair and unfulfilling. All they could see, I think, was life under the sun. They couldn't see above the sun. They couldn't see God. Well, Solomon pauses here and gives us a little bit of hope, and you're going to need it, all right? He's going to move on. We need hope here. Verse 4, but he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy has already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Solomon starts with a very simple proverb. A living dog is better than a dead lion, which basically means being alive is better than dead. And you all say, duh. Yeah. Yeah, duh. We should all point out, though, this isn't a full endorsement of life because he compares us to a dog. Now, dog in that culture then is different than dog now. Like, you people take your dogs too seriously, man. I like you guys, but you take them too seriously. Here, he's talking about a dog that's just like a scavenger. That's all they are. They scavenge, they eat garbage. They're really kind of meaningless. But he says it's better to be an alive dog, kind of a worthless being, in the context of culture, than a dead lion. But why? Why is it better? Well, Solomon says that the living know that they will die. And the implication is that we can do something about our lives. We can do something about our lives. We can change, church. We have today. We get to breathe God's air today. We get to read God's word today. We get to make the right choices today. See, we can do something about our life because what? We get to breathe God's air today. I like this. He teaches on death in chapter 7. If you want to turn back there, you can. Gives us a fuller picture here. Chapter 7, verse 2. It is better, you're turning, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay at the heart, sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of faith, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And the house of mirth is, he's talking about a party. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about partying there. At the beginning, he's talking about that house of mourning is a funeral. He's talking about the funeral is better than hanging out with Keg Stand Kenny. This is better. Because you ask yourself the tough questions. What is my life? What am I doing with my life? Am I doing something purposeful? Is it meaningful? Am I walking with Jesus in a way that helps me and others? So he says, death is better. Because death teaches. A funeral is better. Because listen to me, no one's learning anything at the party. No one learns anything at the keg stands. And so, with all the uncertainty of life when it comes to our five-year plans and our hopes and our dream, there's really only one thing that we can be certain about. Death. Death. It's coming for us all. And it begs us to answer the question, what are we doing with our lives? Let's read verse 5 and 6 here. Chapter 9, Ecclesiastes. For the living know that they will die, but the dead will know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in it, all that is done under the sun. Solomon reminds us that not only will you die, and this is brutal, I want to give Solomon a hug sometimes. He says you'll be forgotten. And we want to push against that, but here's a question. I've asked this question before. You all have 8 different great-grandparents. Depending on your family, I probably have like 10 or something because of the way how messed up my family is. But there's 8 great-grandparents for sure. Can you name any of them? I can name 3, and I think I named 3 mostly because my family got started early. My mom was 16 when she had my sister. They got started early. We can't remember them. Yet you don't get to breathe God's air without them. Like, those people mattered to your existence. You get to sit here today because those 8 people, they hooked up. They got married. They had kids. We will be forgotten. We don't exist apart. apart from them. Yet remembering that the Old Testament gives us these tough questions, right? The New Testament gives us the answers. And I love this from 1 Peter 3 because he wants to push into our space here and say there is hope here in being remembered in the right way. Being remembered in the right way. We're going to be forgotten under the sun for sure. Let's think about above the sun here. 1 Peter verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? There it is. Salvation through Christ alone. Then he says this, to an inheritance that is imperishable. See, we will perish on this earth and be forgotten. But this inheritance that God promises here in 1 Peter is it's unforgettable. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He's saying, heaven, you'll be remembered there because of my son. Man, we should look above the sun, church. We shouldn't just look under the sun. If we're looking for life here under the sun, man, we're going to have worry, we're going to have sorrow, we're going to have just suffering, and we're going to find life to be unfulfilling. But he says, look above the sun. Verse 5, 1 Peter 1, 3 here, 1, 5. Who by God's power and being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen to me. It cannot be taken away either. It can't. It's been given by a great sovereign God that loves you. That inheritance in heaven, being remembered in heaven, is better than being forgotten on this earth. It is. It's better, church. So we'll perish. We'll be forgotten. Yet God will remember us to a living hope in Christ. I like this from 1 Corinthians 15. I said, read this. If I'm on my deathbed, read this to me. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Death has no power over the Christian. Has no power over the Christian anymore. We have victory in Christ. Which brings us to our next point here. The key to joy. The key to joy. Enjoying life with the one you love. It says in verse 7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments always be white, let not your oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil which you toil under the sun. Solomon now, he just pivots completely, it seems like, from death to like joy. And it seems like he's just kind of bouncing from thought to thought, but no, it's not. It's not. It's in context. He's saying, enjoy your life when you're thinking about death. He's saying now that you understand death and you understand now that you can really enjoy your life. Really enjoy it. Even when it seems unfair. Solomon says, in light of all the difficulty of life, enjoy your life. Go eat some bread if you're not on keto. You know, there's some protein back there at the end. Eat some protein. Drink some wine if you can do so without sinning. Have a glass of wine with friends and laugh. Joke. If you can do so without sinning, do it. Enjoy your life. Do it with joy, knowing that God approves of you enjoying your life. He does. Listen to me, he's not sitting in heaven saying, those guys are down there trying to enjoy their lives. No, it's his idea. It was his idea. It's his gift. He says, enjoy it. Now, we should point out what he isn't saying. He isn't saying, dull our pain with pleasure. He doesn't say that. Or with drinking. Or we should just kind of ignore the tragedy of life. He doesn't say that. No, he says, in the midst of it, enjoy your life. And know you can't control life. Paul warns of this in Galatians 5:3. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, not only to use for your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He's warning us. Do so in a way that still honors God. But through love, serve one another. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember, they're still like guardrails. Enjoy your life, but know you have to stand before God. So the Bible reminds us, enjoy your life, but do so in a way that honors God. Well, most of you know that both of our kids are adopted. Yet both adoptions happen completely different ways. Jace's adoption just happened so quickly with, which is like just very few hiccups, and it just happened like that, you know. We decided to adopt again, and it took 8 years. Just waiting. 8 years. And it was full of sorrow. It was full of difficulty. It was my wife had to get a hysterectomy with a lot of tears. And still in the same midst, too, we lost a baby in there. But yet today, the joy of having them is better. Like, holding my child now is better in light of the suffering. It's right, it's Ecclesiastes 3, the seasons of life. And Friday's good because Monday's not always like great. Holding my baby now is different. Getting to watch Jace play football is different because I understood it's a gift. Ecclesiastes 3:12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, they should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. This section of Scripture was written in context, right, of the seasons of life, love, hate, war, peace, the waiting for a baby, the arrival of a baby, the losing of a baby. And Psalm is teaching us that we can have joy in the midst of all the seasons. All the seasons of life, we can have joy. You can realize that joy, that food, those friends, those kids, that job, that business is all a gift to you. It's been given. Can you live in that mindset that God has given you these things? Paul references it earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Can we be thankful? Can we be thankful in the midst of suffering and death and difficulty? Can we? We've been called to. Solomon, back in verse 8 of chapter 9, states, let your garments always be white, let not oil be lacking on your head. He's saying, put on some nice clothes, do up your hair if you have any. Yeah, if you have any. Put on some cologne, the cologne that your wife likes or your husband likes, and go party. Now, maybe even go dance. I'm talking to you Baptists now. You can dance if you want to. Dance. Go dancing with your wife. Enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the life. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Verse 9. All the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because this is your portion in life and in your toil in which you toil under the sun. He's saying enjoy your life. Enjoy your wife. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Men, enjoy your wife. Women, enjoy your husband. Now, this is like probably the spiciest text that I'll read. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Enjoy her. Enjoy her. She's a gift. Enjoy your spouse's church. My wife and I got to go on a small date this week while Jace was watching his sister. I was very thankful. Thank you, Jace. You are a nice kid. And we got to go on a date, man. We got this best dessert in the world. I'm not even going to tell you where I got it from because I'm keeping you apart. You don't even get to go there. I don't want to see you there. I don't want you to eat it. I'm joking. You can ask my wife afterwards. But it was great. We laughed and we talked and I teared up. I cried more than she did about where life is and being thankful where life is. Now, when Solomon says all the days of your vain life, I don't think he really hears he's saying your meaningful life or your meaningless life. He's saying your life is short, right? It's a vapor. He's saying your life is a vapor. It's short. So enjoy your wife now. Enjoy your life. And he pivots to work here in verse 10. Chapter 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Solomon implores us not to be lazy. He implores us not to be lazy. He says to work hard and do it with excellence. We really only have one chance. And note the progression here from work, thought, or knowledge, which is a reference to having a plan. He's saying have a plan. Good old Solomon calls us men and women to work, but to initiate, to pursue and accomplish our goals with a plan. He's saying don't just decide to do something without considering God and his wisdom. With no thought or knowledge. Like, consider God in the work. Think, plan, and do. Do our work with a plan to get somewhere. Paul emphasizes this in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for what? Men. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. As Christians, we should do well at our job, so well that the company hates the idea of you leaving. They hate the idea of you leaving because of your attitude and your efforts. We should work that way. Because one day, we're not going to get to work anymore. We're going to get too old, or our life's going to get cut short. But now, again, once again, we can have an impact on life today. We can have an impact on others' lives today in our work, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our words to others. We can have an impact. Now, he does warn us, and I'm not going to get through some of the text, about, you know, heeding the warnings about being successful and money and, like, doing it in the right way in the context of doing it, once again, for Christ and not for ourselves. But, man, climb the ladder. God's calling you to climb the ladder. Climb the ladder. Be successful. Do so in a way that honors God. Well, leads us to our last point. God's sovereignty and wisdom is better. Well, wisdom is better than folly. Verse 11 here. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those who with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Now he pivots back to death here. After enjoying life, he pivots back to death. He has a warning for the worker, though. He has a warning for the worker. He says, no matter how swift or young or strong or smart or successful or rich, time and chance happen to them all. When we see time and chance, we should think sovereignty of God. There is no such thing as time and chance. Not in this world. God is sovereign. So work hard for sure, but no, ability and hard work don't always lead to success. They don't. Life is uncontrollable and unpredictable, and time and chance happen to them all. Sovereignty of God happens to us all. We should remember that God sits in heaven and does what he pleases. That's in Psalm 135, remember? It teaches God overtakes us all. How many great athletes were cut down in their prime? The NFL just got going this week, and you've seen just report after report of people just like, injury, 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 injury. It's like, whoa. They're like the strongest people in the world. They literally work out 12 months a year. Consider Bo Jackson. He was in his prime. He was determined. He was disciplined. He was driven, yet time and chance took him. One injury, and this great career was over. Consider Goliath. Just a tough guy. He's a big dude. In the prime of his fighting career, who took him down? Little David, with a sling and a stone, prime of his life. Consider Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Indian tribes in Ecuador, the Aka Indians. Indians, what do? They kill him. In the prime of his life, sharing the gospel. Time and chance happens to them all. Now, you guys know the rest of the story. They reach those Indians. Now he finishes by reminding us that we shouldn't respond to the difficulties of not knowing what will happen and that life leads to death by being a fool. He says, don't be a fool. Understand that time and chance is going to happen. You don't get to respond in foolishness. Once again, you don't get to go run to Keg Stand Kenny. We'll pick it up in verse 13. We'll continue with wisdom. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There's a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered this poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise and quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, this besieged works that we're talking about there, like, you literally would have these big cities with walls, and when a battle comes to you, a war is coming for you, you'd see them, and they'd start building something to get over your wall. And it takes a while. And so what happens is they get more fearful and more fearful. The people get more fearful and more fearful. Like, this is going to happen. One of these days they're going to come in here, going to take everything and kill everyone. So it's very fearful. It's very powerful. But yet, I love this poor wise man figured it out. I don't know what he did. He saved everyone. I know that. He saved everyone. Because wisdom is better. But the fact that life is uncontrollable and unpredictable seems at times even cruel sometimes. It does. We shouldn't respond in foolishness. Right? He didn't sit in fear. That wise man, what did he do? He thought. I'm sure he prayed. He initiated. He planned. And he responded in wisdom. And so if someone cuts us off and sideswipes our car and runs from the scene of an accident, we should respond patiently, shouldn't we? Should we respond in anger immediately and do something dumb? Because life is unfair? In the text, this poor man saves the whole city and everyone forgets him. Ugh, that's brutal. We should remember that we aren't going to get trophies for living wisely. We're not going to get a trophy. In fact, most people aren't even going to notice. Most people aren't even going to notice. But Solomon reminds us that wisdom is better. And he ends the chapter with a warning. He says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. See, sin has a way of finding us out, church. It does. Let us be quick to confess. Quick to ask for forgiveness. See, how many times has sin destroyed the good in people's lives? How many men you know or heard of that they get away from God, cheat on their wives, maybe, you know, steal everything from the church coffers and end up losing everything because of it? Their wives, their relationship with their kids, their jobs, and even, man, I know a guy that lost his house too. Everything. Homeless. Hardworking guy to gone. Because he decided to go a route he shouldn't. Well, I have to confess, at times I listen to pop music. Calm down. I know some of your pitfalls. There's some pitfalls to listen to pop music. There really is. I generally, when I listen to pop music, I always have my gospel lenses on. And I'm asking, what value is in it? I'm kind of asking what Solomon asks. Is there any life in here? What I've noticed is that pop music is that it asks good questions, but they don't ever have the answers. They don't ever have the answers. Their answer is usually hedonistic, right? The more sex, the more money, the more power, the more love. Love's a big one. And if you get the right person, all's well. They look for life, just like Solomon is, but they're looking all in the same and the wrong directions. They just are. And for the most part, like I said, there's no real hope in it. I'd warn our young people. I'd warn our old people. Don't look for it for hope. Look through it with gospel lenses. But I do want to read some lyrics to you. I heard them this week, and I felt deeply for this young man because he's struggling with death. And he loses someone that he loves dearly. And he writes a song. It's called In the Stars by Benson Boone. I don't know if you've heard it. And he starts the song singing about how Sundays were her favorite. That's his grandmother. And how they went to church together. And he says this. He says, now Sunday mornings, I just sleep in like I buried my faith with you. I'm screaming out of God I don't know if I believe in because I don't know what else I can do. I'm still holding on to everything that's dead and gone. I don't want to say goodbye. And now you're in the stars, and 6 feet never felt so far. Here I am alone between the heavens and the embers. Oh, it hurts so bad. It's a sad song. I love sad songs. I've confessed this. I couldn't help but feel his sorrow. But man, I immediately thought of our life and our life in Christ. It's difficult to lose a loved one. But yet his answer to the anguish was insufficient. The song ends in sorrow and says, you took the best part of my heart and left the rest in pieces. Just no answer. And it begs us to ask the question, how should we? How should we respond in death? That's what the text asks you today. We saw that death and life are in the hands of God and that we should reflect on our death as to ask questions, the tough questions about our life. Like, am I living in a life that's honoring to God? Am I making a difference in the kingdom of God? Am I investing in people's lives? We saw that sin and madness in our hearts is what causes death and causes problems in our relationships. It has. So what do we do about it? Sure, we should feel sorrow over our sin, but yet God says we should quickly ask for forgiveness. And yet, man, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We can do something about it. We can do something about our sin. Man, we can humbly fall before the Lord and ask Him for help. And ask others for help. In light of death, Solomon asks us, or tells us, we should enjoy our lives. Are you enjoying your life? Or, I love this, or could your face be the great cover for the book of Lamentations? I think often Christians have that, man. Like, sorrow and suffering is tied to, like, righteousness or something. Like, enjoy your life. Smile. Laugh at dad jokes. Christians should enjoy our lives more than anybody. We should. We should have more joy than anybody because we have hope in life. We do. They have no hope. Apart from God living under the sun, there's no hope, church. So what do we need to let go? Is it our sin? Is it our selfishness? Is our pride holding us back from just enjoying your life? Is it hard for us to admit when we're wrong? Do we get stuck in our heads? Does that happen? Just thoughts over and over again? Can we can't escape the failures of ourselves or others? God says, confess those things. Give it to Him. Trust God. Well, in light of God's sovereignty over time and chance and the difficulty of life, He's saying, can you enjoy? Can you enjoy the fact that life is uncontrollable, unpredictable? Well, in the middle of enjoying our life, are we doing it wisely? Knowing that we're going to be held accountable to our decisions. And lastly, that warning, that last verse, he says, little sin can just destroy it all. So what sins are you dancing with? What sins are you dancing with that can one day lead to that ugly sin that destroys so much good, maybe in your church or your family or your workplace, whatever it is? Tommy Nelson, in his book on Ecclesiastes, it's called, I forget what the name is called, Enjoying Your Life or something like that. Tommy Nelson's book, it's good. I've only read it 100 times, I can't enjoy it, can't remember them. He says, one of the things I love about this 3,000-year-old book is that it doesn't pretend that life is always nice or fair, and even though a sovereign God directs the world, His ways are unfathomable. God owes no man. He doesn't rely on anyone. He does what He pleases. Then he says, he also tells us that good times don't always make us happy and that suffering makes us grow. He tells us to watch our attitudes in hard times because we are not all wise. We don't know what is best for us. And he told us when life doesn't cooperate, we have to walk by faith and remain poised. He's saying be wise. So, are we walking by faith? Are we walking by faith in the middle of the mess of life, the suffering, the death, the struggle, the difficulty of work? Have we entrusted our life to Christ? Once again, Solomon asks, once again, over and over, what is life? And John gives us the answer over and over and over again. Come back next week. In Him is life. He's the light of men. That's it. That's it, church. If we're going to unlock life here on earth, we have to entrust our lives to Christ. We have to. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord, for Your word, and that it is difficult, and that it doesn't bend to our needs of just being comfort and pleasure, but it's difficult. It pushes into our space, Lord, about death and how we should think about it, about suffering and how we should think about it. And Lord, it pushes into our space about life and enjoying it. What does that look like? Well, Lord, we ask You to give us wisdom while we try to enjoy our lives, Lord. And we know that is a gift from You. Your word says that apart from You, who can enjoy life? And we know that apart from You, we really can't. We know when we do, it is a good gift from You. It's not from us, Lord. It's not to us, but to your great name. Lord, as we wrestle with your sovereignty at times, that you just can't make sense of the fact that life is difficult and the season of life is difficult and we complain. Lord, help us not shake our fists subtly at you, Lord. Let us just trust you in the midst of your sovereignty and that you've put it there for a reason. Lord, help us to not make the big sin, Lord. Please keep us from sin. Keep us from idols, Lord. Let us trust you with our lives. Let us look to serve you and serve others, Lord. And pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.